Okay, all right. Sorry, I'd never turn the machine on. They work better when you turn them on, eh? Yeah. So, question. I had Star Wars fans, okay? What was the name of the island where all the Ewoks lived? Not the island, the planet. Yes. What's that? I hope it's a simple name. Endor, is it? Is that what you said? Endor? All right, Mum doesn't look so certain. Come on, Mum. All right, and what's the name of the guy who got his hand chopped off in Star Wars? Yeah, Ben? Luke. Is it Luke Skywalker? Ah, yeah, I always thought his name was Han Solo, and I thought, but I don't think it's Han Solo. Han Solo was the guy who drove that spaceship shaped like a saucer, eh? Oh, no? All right, I'll stop. Anyway, that was going to be my opening illustration for the sermon because, you remember, I just remember when in the movie, they go to that island, Endor, and there's all the little Ewoks, and they capture them, eh? They capture them and they tie them up and they're going to sacrifice them or something to their deity. And I think Luke Skywalker does some mind tricks, am I right? He does some force... Ah. Now I can just see where this one's going. Anyway, and he does some mind tricks, and then the 3CPO does some things as well. And they think he's a deity, and all I remember anyway, the point of my illustration was going to be is that they end up wanting to worship them. Worship three, is it 3CPO? C3P, what? Gosh. This is territory I shouldn't have gone into, obviously. Yeah, yeah. All right. I've just gone down in their estimation by that much. I go home and watch Star Wars. Oh, dear. You know, when I was 12 years old, I think I watched Return of the Jedi about 6 times. There you go. It just shows, doesn't it? Yeah, really sunk in. I can remember it all. So, anyway, the point was that they wanted to worship them, okay? They thought they were deities. And that's sort of something that comes out here in this story, that they wanted to do it because they didn't really understand what was going on. And so today in this passage that we read, just ignoring my attempt at an introduction there, you have the situation where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, so we're carrying on this narrative, this is a story of the first missionary journeys, and they go out to these places and they're preaching about Jesus. They want to go and tell people that the Messiah, who is Jesus of Nazareth, has come. And they go to these different towns, these different places throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. And we saw last week how it kind of was a real roller coaster that they went through. They would go to one place, they would tell people, and people go get really excited and go, wow, this is great, this is wonderful news. We want to become Christians. And then they would go to another town or another place, and the people would say, nah, this is rubbish, get out of here, you know, otherwise we'll kill you. Sometimes they would go to one place, and the people would receive it and hear the message and be excited and be thankful and thankful to God for what they'd heard. Can somebody... Oh, you're right. But then it would just turn, and someone else would turn up and say, no, these guys are rubbish, they're liars, they are counterfeits, and then they would threaten to stone them, throw stones at them. So there was this whole kind of roller coaster, flip-flop thing that was going on. One minute they loved the Christians, next minute they hated them and wanted to kill them. But yet we notice that with Paul and Barnabas, throughout all of that, they remained committed to God's word. And that was the lesson in that for us, was that we, as our lives go through roller coasters, and I've had people make that same comment to me, you know, even throughout the week. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? One minute you're up on top, and then next minute you're down on the bottom. One minute things are going great, and life couldn't be better. You know, you've got the best job and everything like that, and then the next minute it's all fallen apart. But the thing is that we remain faithful and fully committed to God as he reveals himself, as he speaks to us in his word. As you carry on this story through the Acts chapter 14, you see that Paul and Barnabas, the two apostles traveling together, they end up in this place called Lystra. And it's a real place. You can go there today. I forget the Turkish name of it, but it's in Turkey. You can visit there. And they go there, and apparently it was considered a bit of a backwater. And I'm not even going to suggest a place in New Zealand, because someone's bound to be from that town, or they go, no, that's my favorite place. I was born there, or my mum and dad lived there, or something like that. So they go to this place. It was considered to be a bit of a backwater. It was considered to, you know, the people there were considered to be sort of uneducated, superstitious country yokels. And there's not even a synagogue there, which is like the Jewish church, but they go there and preach anyway, and they see this man who has this lameness or some sort of paralysis, and he's looking at him, and Paul sees faith sort of written all over his face, and he commands him in a loud voice to be healed. The man leaps up and starts walking. The people see this and they respond. And I think it's awesome that they respond, isn't it? They get really excited. They go, wow, this is amazing. And they respond and say, hey, the gods have come down to us. The gods have visited us. And so they decide that they're going to treat Paul and Barnabas as deities, as Zeus and Hermes, and offer sacrifices to them. Now, apparently there was a bit of a story behind this, that there was legend that those two Greek and Roman deities, Zeus, who was Jupiter, and Hermes, who was Mercury, had come and visited this place, had stayed with some people in the town nearby, but they hadn't recognized them, that they were gods. So these people are kind of onto it, and they go, we know this story, we know that these gods come and visit, and people don't know about it. And so when Paul and Barnabas speak, and God performs this miracle of healing on this lame man, they are like, no, this is it. This is Zeus, this is Hermes, and they get ready to offer a bull sacrifice, and they would have probably gone out to the temple outside of the city, and they're ready to worship them. And initially, because of the language barrier, because as Luke tells us here in this passage, they spoke in this Laconian language, Paul and Barnabas are probably not fully aware of what's going on. And they're going, oh, they're going to have a sacrifice. I wonder, you know, that's an unusual timing. They seem really excited about it. It seems to be sort of all put together in a hurry. And then they would have noticed that suddenly they are the center of it. And so they freak out, and they go running in amongst them, and they tear their clothes. Why did they rip their clothes? Well, that was, if you were a Jewish person and somebody had just said something that was blasphemous, you would rip your clothes. Remember when Jesus was in front of the high priest, and when they said, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. The high priest, he ripped his clothes, and he said, we don't have, he's speaking blasphemy, what further proof do we need? And so Paul and Barnabas, they rip their clothes to show that what is happening is, in their eyes, is blasphemy. And Luke tells us that they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And in many ways, you could sort of say, this is like, I don't know how you would respond in a situation like that, but in some ways, it could be quite, maybe a little bit flattering. It could be a little bit exciting for a bunch of people to respond to you like that. They'd go, wow, you know, you're like, God has come among us. You're a deity. You know, you're amazing. Let's offer a sacrifice in your honor. Let's perform some rituals to honor you. And I think human nature, humanly, we'd kind of go, wow, that's, or even a part of all of us would say, wow, that's pretty exciting. Yeah, go ahead, you know. I'm pleased to be here with you folks. But of course, on the other hand, Paul and Barnabas, they're men of integrity, they're honorable, they know the word of God, and yet they know that this is something that is not acceptable and something they can't allow to happen. But it's good for us to think about, what would you say? Well, here they are up on top of the mountain, some people might think. And the next thing, of course, is things just go from amazing to terrible. The people turn against them. Paul and Barnabas have to say, look, when they rush in amongst them, they say, we're just men like you. We're no different. We're here to tell you about the Creator God. We're creatures. You know, we're here to tell you that you should abandon your idol worship, worshipping Zeus, worshipping Hermes. You should seek the God who's the creator of the universe, the God who has blessed you all each day with food and everything you have. And when they say those words, of course, things change. Some people have heard about that Paul and Barnabas have gone to Lystra. Some of their enemies from Antioch and Iconium, they arrive. They then turn the people against them, and they turn on Paul. We're not certain why Barnabas isn't attacked as well, but certainly Paul is seized, and they stone him. And if you're not certain what stoning is, it's pretty much what it kind of sounds like. It's you go somewhere, you find some big rocks, and you throw the rocks at you, tie the person up, tie them to a pole or something like that, or bury them in the ground. I know some of these people do still today. And you throw rocks at them until they are dead or at least unconscious. They think that Paul has passed away. They drag him outside the city, and the new Christians who are there in that city, they gather around him. We assume that they would have gathered to pray, and he's healed and goes back into the city, probably for a bit of a lie down, I would imagine, and or even more. And then they go from over to Derbe, the next town over, to do it all over again. And it's really, I think the thing that strikes us as we read about this, read what's happening here, is something that is truly kind of just astounding. Here you have the huge extremes, again, that people react to the news about Jesus. That here you have people who think that it's great, and then you have others who hate it and want to kill anybody associated with it. And when we say to ourselves, well, why does Luke tell us a story like this? Why does he narrate this? Well, I think that one of the significant things is what actually happens after this. Because what we notice is that after all of this has happened, that Paul goes off to Derbe, and you would say, now, if I was Apostle Paul and Barnabas, I would say, I'm going to get the first flight home, right? I'm going straight back. I'm out of here. This place is dangerous. These people are crazy. They just spend all their time wanting to kill me. And they, you know, then there's others who won't even listen, and they do these stupid things like thinking we're deities and they want to worship us. Let's get out of here. But he doesn't do that, does he? Notice what happens. He then retraces his journey. He retraces his footsteps, as it were, not to try and find something that he's lost, but he retraces his footsteps in order to go back to help those churches, to help those Christians in those places to become stronger, to be people who are certain of entering into the kingdom of God. Because they have learned that through their own experiences, through the opposition and the ups and downs that they have gone through, that the churches, the Christians in the churches are going to experience the same thing. So they go back to help them, to teach them, to equip the churches, to pray for them, and just to reinforce and build them up in their faith. When they in their own lives had faced curiosity, when they had faced being ignored, when they had faced ridicule, when they were accepted and rejoiced over, when they were rejected, when they were faced anger and opposition, when they were virtually worshipped, and then when they were actually killed, they would have said to themselves, what do we need? What is it, the lesson that we learn out of this, and how do we help? How do we help our fellow Christians? How do we help these new Christians in these cities that we have been to? How do we help them to be strong? And how do we help them in the midst of all of this crazy stuff that's going on? Where one minute people love you and think, you know, it's great to know somebody who's a Christian. Oh, I've got some friends who are Christians too, they might say. Or my neighbor is a Christian, or I once knew a Christian. Where from that to people saying, oh, these Christians, they're just crazy. These Christians, they're just hypocrites. I hate Christians. You know, they really annoy me. How do you survive in that context? And And that's kind of reality, isn't it, for us today as well, or anywhere around the world. It's a reality. We see that. We're reminded of that. Somebody was just talking to me yesterday saying how, you know, the Christian church in the Middle East, particularly in these countries where there's so much upheaval and where this evil organization called ISIS is, that church is basically becoming extinct because the people are either being killed or they're being driven out of those places. They have to leave. They have to flee and become refugees and go to other countries in order to survive. And so that's a reality. But even in our own context, we can sometimes face prejudice. We can sometimes face ignorance or misunderstanding or legislative prejudice, you know, where decisions and rules and things are made which make it harder for the church to operate. Thankfully, in New Zealand, you know, we're very blessed, but things are definitely changing. And so how do we remain strong? How do we keep committed and doing the right thing? Well, I want to talk about three pillars that it seems that Paul and Barnabas go back to those cities and help them with. There's three things they do. They go back, they do teaching, they go back, they put in place leadership in the churches, they go back and they model and they introduce prayer into those churches. And so I just want us to think about those things as what are the essentials that we need in order to survive and thrive. I think the first thing about that we notice they do is this whole area of teaching. It says that when they preached in Derbe, the good news in that city, verse 21 of chapter 14, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must, they said, go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. So they go back and they teach them. They go back and encourage the people. And this is one of the focuses of what they do. They go back, in other words, they preach the gospel. We all need to hear the gospel. Sometimes Christians say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to hear the gospel. Apostle Paul would argue otherwise. He says we always need to hear the gospel. He went to Rome to preach the gospel to the Christians, to tell them about Jesus, because the gospel is much bigger, isn't it? He goes back and strengthens and encourages them and tells them what is going to happen and how things are going to be. This is a ministry of the word. This is a ministry of teaching. And I think that sometimes we can be a little bit blasé about it, you know. We have access to so much, don't we? We have, I think, on Freeview at the moment, there's about three Christian channels you can look at. I think there's two of them are Seventh-day Adventist and one is Shine. You can go listen to the radio. I think there's at least a couple. I don't listen to a lot of radio, but I know there's at least a couple of Christian radios, two Christian radio stations you can listen to. And then, of course, you can go on the internet, and there's just, you know, website after website, and you can hear teachers, and you can go to, Bible colleges and seminaries, and, you know, you can hear lectures and read stuff and books. You know, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of books written in English that talk about the Bible and teach Christianity. And so we have access to so much, but I think it's something that, unfortunately, we can come a little bit careless about. Hey, we go, it's all there, I know it, you know, I don't really, if I need to know more, I'll just Google it, you know. If I need to understand about the Trinity, I'll just Google it. If I need to understand about, you know, what happens when a person dies, or how Jesus actually saves us, how does he atone for our sins, I'll just Google that word atonement, you know. And we become maybe a little bit careless, or it's like, well, you know, we can even react and say, well, it's you know, it's more about how I feel, it's more about the experience I have with God rather than what I know. And that, of course, is something that sets us up for many problems. We can be easily led astray. People can come and say to us, that they say, well, look, you know, this is big and successful. That must be right. You know, lots of people lots of people going to this meeting or this church, that must be correct, that must be accurate. And you know, and I know, and I've been in meetings where, you know, where there's thousands of people, and you're scratching your head and you're saying, there's not an ounce of the Bible in this, you know. Mari and I once had that experience of going to these meetings where everybody was just sitting around laughing and falling off their chairs laughing and stuff like that. And everyone's going, man, this is awesome. You know, this is God working. And it's like, well, it's kind of crazy, you know. But then they're not even talking about Jesus. The guy just came out and threw a whole lot of books into the crowd and went away. And it was like, man, that's weird. But everyone was excited and going, you got to go to these meetings. You know, this is amazing. And so, you know, teaching is so important, isn't it? Now, of course, we can go overboard, okay? You might be sitting here going, Jeff, you saying that we just sit down in classrooms, you know, every Sunday and we go, you know, 1 plus 1 and we can do little tests and we learn stuff off by heart. No, I'm not saying that. And there is a danger that we confuse our faith with knowledge or we confuse the gospel with teaching about Jesus. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they saw that these churches needed to be strengthened by knowing what they believed. And you and I, we need to know what we believe. We need to know what the scriptures say so that we can be strong when people love you, and we can be strong when people hate you. We can be strong and humble when everything seems to be going well, and we can be strong and humble when things are not going so well in our lives and we're not moved away. We don't give up and say, well, I thought everything was going well. That meant God loved me. Now things are not going so well. Maybe God doesn't love me. And that's because we react emotionally rather than what we read in the scriptures that God says to us, you know, I will never leave you, never will I ever forsake you. Just simply knowing something like that, or the fact that God describes himself in the Bible as someone, I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O Israel. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the Lord is someone who doesn't change in his character and in his love for us. Knowing that can be a great strength to us, so that through many tribulations, verse 22, we can enter into God's kingdom. The other thing he does, the second thing, of course, is leadership. He sets up leadership in these churches to help them to survive and to thrive. And again, it's possibly an unpopular idea in some circles, and maybe we as Kiwis are not so kindly disposed to leaders and people who have positions of authority. Sometimes we can be a little bit like, well, who does he think he is, you know? What gives him the right to tell us what to do or boss us around, or, you know? We're all equal, aren't we? And so sometimes we can maybe, you know, just want to knock leaders. We love doing that with our politicians, don't we, you know? It's just like open season on ducks and politicians right now. And on whoever, you know, anybody who gets out there and is doing a great job and then makes a mistake, you know, if you're a rugby league player or a, you know, whoever, then you just get smashed. And so we tend to want to bring people down a peg or two. Paul and Barnabas, though, they go back to these churches, and we're told in verse 23 that they returned to them, they strengthened them, and they also appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. So they go back and they appoint leaders. Here they're described as elders, and that because that's the way the Bible one of the terms the Bible uses, elders, overseers, bishops, whatever you want to call them. They're leaders in the church who are there to shepherd the people of God and to teach and to pray and to help make decisions. Paul, in his book of Timothy and Titus, he describes the characters and the qualities. They need to be men of integrity, but they do need to have leaders. Notice that it's plural, because then there's accountability, then there's shared wisdom, then there's checks and balances. It's not just one dynamic person that you appoint and you go ahead and you do it, but each church want to have a plurality so that there is that mutuality, that accountability, that working together, that checking on one another so somebody doesn't get some crazy idea in their head. And we see it a lot, don't we? Somebody gets a crazy idea and they say, this is what God has told me, and off they go. And everybody else shakes their head, but nobody can say anything or do anything. And so we need leaders. We need leaders in our churches to teach us, to pray for us and with us, to counsel us, to warn us, to encourage us, to make decisions. And the Bible describes them as shepherds who care for the flock, those people who have compassion, who are interested in other people, who want to help other people, want to help their fellow believers through the ministry of the word. That's a key pillar of the church. And I think sometimes we kind of go, well, it's an optional extra, Jeff. You know, what about, we just get together as Christians anyway, you know. But Paul and Barnabas didn't see it like that. The Bible doesn't see it like that. They saw that these churches needed leaders, and they helped to, the churches to appoint. We presume that they would have said, hey, who do you think is going to be good as an elder in your church, and would have help them to recognize those ones. The other thing, of course, is that mention of prayer. It says that when they appointed elders in the church with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, I know that the prayer is probably mentioned there in connection with the appointing of the elders, but I think it's something that is far bigger than that, because It seems to me that what they're doing and how they and all the activities and the actions they engage in come out of this thing of prayer and fasting. What does that mean? It might sound a bit kind of sort of overhyped to you, a bit, you know, sort of weirded out. Well, basically, fasting is choosing to abstain from food. Ordinarily, it's usually about food. It's choosing to abstain from food for a specific purpose, okay? You can fast for your health, but we know that Paul and Barnabas here were fasting for a spiritual reason. They were fasting to indicate that the seriousness of the needs in front of them, and also to control their bodies, to show that their appetites, that they were able to control their appetites, and to focus their minds and their prayers on the issues at hand. Fasting, I guess, shows that you are serious. And it's prayer and fasting, prayer with fasting. This is serious prayer that is concentrated on seeing God act. And wow, those churches needed it, didn't they? They needed prayer. They needed God to act on their behalf, to call out to God to help them, to God to protect them. And well, we need prayer as well. We need to be doing the same thing. I was just reflecting on that this week, and I mentioned it to someone, you know, that so much of what we do as a church, you know, we can kind of just go, well, here's a good idea, let's do it, let's find somebody to do it, or here's something we should be doing, let's find a way to make it happen. But prayer is always to be the first step. Prayer is like the oxygen, isn't it, that breathes life into any church. Without prayer, life starts to wither, because there's no oxygen being infused into the community. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who described prayer as being the engine room of his church. And so we need to not neglect to pray, as the Bible says. When we gather together, whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether it's when we gather in our connect groups throughout the week, or whether we just ones and twos or on our own, let's not forget to pray. Praying that God would do something new, praying that God would do something amazing, expecting the Lord to just glorify his name and exalt Jesus among us. That's what we want to see, don't we? We want to see Jesus exalted. We want to see Jesus lifted up. We want to see Christ, as he said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That's what we want to see. So let's start praying that God would do that among us. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they'd been through so much. And, you know, they would have learned a lot. They would have experienced a lot. And I don't know, if I'd have been them, I might have been tempted to give up. I might have been tempted just to pack my bags and say, let's get out of here. Let's go and find somewhere where it's a bit easier, a bit more friendly, not so dangerous, where the United Nations are or somebody is there to protect us. Let's go and find that place. They don't. They go back to those believers. They go back to those new churches and they set them up to succeed. They set them up to be strong and healthy. They set them up with teaching. They set them up with leadership. They set them up with prayer. And in my view, we can't go past those things ourselves either. We need to be people who embrace the teaching of God's word. We need to be people who are willing to submit to godly leadership. We need to be people who are committed to prayer, that prayer that God would be glorified among us. So join me in those things. Let's pray. Father, we confess that by ourselves we are really weak and we often confuse the issues of the gospel, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. But we thank you that you are kind and gracious. We thank you that in your mercy you supply us with the help that we need. Jesus has returned to your right hand, but you supply us with the teaching, and we have an abundance of really good teaching that we can access any time, whether it's on our cell phones or books or preachers and teachers. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for appointing leaders, godly servant leaders among us, and pray that you would raise up others, Lord, to lead us and to shepherd us, to pray for us, to encourage us. But Lord, I pray too that maybe above all else, that we would be a church of prayer, that you would really awaken in us a spirit of prayer and a desire and a hunger, Lord, for prayer, a prayer that becomes the oxygen that fans into flame the embers maybe, or the small flames, or whatever it is, wherever we are at, Lord, whether our own lives are just maybe smoldering, and you promised, Lord, that a smoldering flax you will not snuff out. But Lord, we pray that you would provide the oxygen, you would breathe your spirit upon us and fan into flame the work that you have among us, we pray. We ask all of this because of Jesus, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and who rose again. Amen.